pray. Come, Holy Spirit, take these words and speak to us through them, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Many of you may remember the story in Matthew chapter 16 in which Jesus asked his disciples a very simple question. And one author I read speculated what would have happened had that answer to that question gone in a different direction. And he said, what would have happened if it went something like this? Jesus asked the question, whom do men say that I am? And his disciples responded, some say you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead. Others say you're Elijah. Still others say you're one of the prophets. And Jesus then said, but whom do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, thou art the Logos existing in the Father as his rationality, and then by an act of his will being generated in consideration of the various functions by which God is related to his creation, but only on the fact that Scripture speaks of a Father and a Son and a Holy Spirit, each member of the Trinity being co-equal with every other member, and each acting inseparably with and interpenetrating every other member, with only an economic subordination within God, but causing no division which would make the substance no longer simple. And Jesus answering said, I'm what? Are you kidding me? Well, sometimes when we try to explain the Trinity to people, they kind of have a glazed look in their eyes and they kind of say, what? What are you talking about? The reality is when we think about the Trinity, we're talking about something that is incomprehensible. We really can't comprehend God, and that really makes sense because if we could comprehend God, then people would say that we've made God in our own image or after our own imagination. But because God is revealed in this way, we would never think that to create a God who is one what and three who's. But that's exactly what the Bible describes God as. God the Father is described as God, the Son is described as God, and the Holy Spirit is described as God. And yet the Bible is very clear about the fact that there is only one God. And so we have a divine mystery here that we can't begin to comprehend. We can only hope to apprehend what the Bible says about God as he is revealed as one and yet three. Last week, on the day of Pentecost, I began to do a sermon series which focuses on the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And I talked about the marks of a Spirit-filled church. And I talked last week about the first mark of a Spirit-filled church, which is a church or an individual that has power. And I talked about the fact that the church or an individual could have the power to heal, the power to transform, and the power to motivate. And I also talked about a church and individuals in the book of Acts that really exhibited this sort of power. And I talked about the fact that we as a church today have that same power available to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. That power is not resident just within us. It's not something that we have in our own strength and our own power. But that power only comes about as a result of those who are filled with the Holy Spirit. And so I talked about the first aspect or the first mark of a church that is Spirit-filled, and that is that church has power. The second mark I want to focus on today is something that begins also with a P. And that is that the church that is filled with the Holy Spirit is a church of purity. It's a church of power, but it's also a church of purity. When the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, it said that tongues of fire were distributed on the heads of each one of the 120 that were in the room at that time. And they all began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them the ability. But that Spirit coming upon them in fire really represented purity. Often the Spirit is a representation of purity in the Bible. And the early church was a church of purity. We can look at examples of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 where they lied not only to the apostles, but it says that they lied to God as well. And as a result, they dropped dead. And that was a sign to the early church of the importance of purity amongst their members. And so the early church was a church of purity, the church seeking to live a pure life as much as possible. The early church had no room for a lack of purity in its members. Paul talked about removing an immoral member from the church in 1 Corinthians. There's no room for immorality in the church. Now, I understand that we all are sinners, that we all sin from time to time. And the reality is that I'm not saying that a person who sins should not be a member of the church, because the church really is a hospital for sinners. It's designed to help us to get back on the track when we've gotten off of the track. But certainly, to claim to be a believer and to be part of the fellowship, and at the same time to continuously harbor known sin, those things are mutually incompatible. In the Church of Purity, there are two things that are apparent. The first is that in a church like that, there is a sense, there is a clear sense of moral identity. There's a clear sense of moral identity. The church today is not pure. We have defined down sin to the point that adultery has become an indiscretion, and lust has become a bad habit, and lying is just a way of communicating in our society. When the church defines down sin and allows it to grow unchecked, the church is no longer pure. The church with a big C today has pastors that are having affairs and getting divorces. The church with a big C has board members that are being dishonest in their businesses and who are routinely lying to get what they want. The church with a big C has members who refuse to forgive old hurts and leaders who refuse to lead for fear of upsetting those who are ensconced in the power structures of the church. We've become primarily a political entity seeking moral and social change in our world, when we should be a body of believers seeking a holy purity in our own lives. As a result, when the rest of society will not begin to change, we begin to lash out at them, thinking that it's their fault. When in reality, perhaps it's because we have not lived a pure life as Christians. If we want to change society, we as a church must have a moral identity. There is a clear moral identity in a church that is seeking to be a church of purity. In such a church, there will also be a second thing, and that is that there will also be a personal purity among believers. How does a church get a moral identity? It gets that moral identity by the individual Christians seeking to live in personal purity themselves. When the Holy Spirit came upon the church at the day of Pentecost, He came upon them with fire, and that fire was to be a purging fire to purge sin from their lives. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, that's on page 1886 in the Pew Bibles. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter is giving instructions to the early church about how they are to live their lives. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3, Peter begins by praising God when he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That's reminiscent of our gospel lesson today when Jesus talks about being born again. Peter says He has given us a new birth through the living hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. Now look at verse 6. Verse 6, he says, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." So Peter is saying here that the trials and the testings that we have in life are given to us in order to begin the purifying process within us. In the old days, refiners used to refine gold in a certain way. They used to turn up the fire on the gold until impurities would begin to come to the surface. And when those impurities came to the surface, he would scrape them off, and then he would turn up the fire again. And the fire would then bring up even more impurities. And as those impurities came to the surface, he would scrape those off. And this process would continue until the gold was purified. And he knew it was purified when he was able to see his reflection clearly in the gold. Well, may I suggest to you that God does the same thing with us. He allows us to go through the various tests and trials that we have in order for the impurities in our lives to come to the surface so that we can recognize those impurities and ask Him to scrape those things off and begin to make us more pure in our lives. And so as God brings about these tests, these trials in our lives, we find that we often react in a way that might be kind of surprising to us. Or that we say things or we do things that we think, where did that come from? Well, that comes from the impurities in our lives. When the fire is turned up in our lives, those things begin to surface. I, as most of you know, I hate to be late somewhere. I'll always leave early and get somewhere early so I make sure that I'm not late. The bishop, a number of years ago, asked me to be the dean of the Fort Worth West Deanery. And one of the jobs that he gave me was to go visit some of our mission churches out in the western part of the diocese. He wanted me to go visit churches in Graham, Possum Kingdom, and in Mineral Wells, and I'll be doing that again actually in a couple of weeks. But the first time I went to Graham, I got lost, as is my habit to do usually when I go anywhere. And so the more I tried to find this place, the more lost I got. And I was getting angrier and angrier as I knew these people were going to be waiting on me. And I got so angry that I was just yelling at the top of my lungs, how come I can't find this place and whatever? And I began to wonder, what's going on here? And the Lord revealed to me, I think, at that time, that the reason why I was getting so upset was because I was worried about what they were going to think about me. I was worried about the fact that they might look down on me because I wasn't being cognizant of their time, or they weren't going to look very highly on me because I was late or whatever. And then I realized that was really a matter of pride. So what the fire of that trial, that test brought into my life is that there was pride that I needed to get rid of. And I asked God to begin to get rid of that pride, to begin to help me not to react in this sort of way when I got lost. Now, I can't tell you that after that time, whenever I get lost, I'm a joyful Christian. But I can tell you that I don't react nearly as badly as I did on that occasion. God uses the tests in our life to bring those qualities that He wants us to deal with and that He wants to deal with so that we can ask Him for His help to really get rid of those things that are not reflective of His nature and His character. We in the church today need a Holy Spirit ordained fire to fall on our heads and to purify us and to make us a holy people, set apart and pleasing to God. So a Spirit-filled church is a more pure church. We may think to ourselves, well, I would like to be pure, I'd like to be holy, I'd like to live a more righteous life. But I want to ask you to think about that. Is that really what you desire? Is that really what you want, to live a more holy life, a purer life? I came across an article written by a priest in the VFW area here, who is the rector of a large church. And he shared the story about one time where he asked one of his staff members to preach a sermon. And so let me just share with you how he recounted that story. He said the staff member preached a sermon on sexuality and relationships. He said that the church's witness in this area should be less intent on hammering the negative connotations of abstinence and more intent on modeling and proclaiming the virtue of chastity as the God-ordained path to human flourishing. I spoke with someone the next day, and they expressed how much they enjoyed the sermon, saying it was about time they heard a preacher explain that sex outside of marriage was okay. I think my eyes crossed, he said. I explained what our staff member had said, emphasizing that chastity, of course, implies abstinence when it comes to sex outside of marriage. They argued again that wasn't what he meant. As generously as possible, I explained that I had helped our staff member revise the sermon. We had talked it all through. He absolutely was not meaning to say that Christians were permitted to have sex outside of marriage. Well, this guy said, I like the way I heard it better. We have to be careful that we don't like the way we hear what someone in society says or what some book says or what some movie teaches or whatever. That we like that better than what God's written word says. That we like that better than what God has revealed to us about how we are to live our lives. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we have the power to begin to live according to the commandments of God. We also become much more aware of our sinful nature. We also become much more aware of the temptations that we face and the appeal that they have to us. We face, as the Bible says, a battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And certainly, it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we have any hope of living a pure life, a holy life, a more righteous life. When we determine that we want to live by God's word instead of our own wants, wishes, and desires, then we have a better chance of living by the will of God. We also have a better chance of being an inspiration to others who might see that they might need to change the way they're living. They might need to live a more righteous life. And if we begin to live our lives in that way, then perhaps if many of us do that, then maybe there can be changes within our society as well. But we can only hope to do that as we are filled with the Holy Spirit each day. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to live the sort of life that is pleasing to you. Lord, we can only do that by the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to make a decision each day in our lives to live in accordance with your word rather than in accordance with the views of others around us. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to live a life that is pleasing to you, not so that we'll get into heaven because of doing that, because we can only get into heaven by being born again of your Spirit. But by the same token, Lord, you would desire that we live a life that is according to your will. Lord, would you fill us all with your Holy Spirit now so that we can live a life that is well pleasing to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.